Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to give you a cordial invitation to stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and always done without any type of manipulation. We don't hustle money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. Not trying to ask you to give up anything. We're just asking you to listen as we discuss the Word of God, hopefully verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if you want to do something about it, then you can orient and adjust to the plan, but you can count on it here. At the Flatline, you're always going to get accurate, in-depth, crucial information for your life with application that will help you understand what the Word of God is teaching you. It all starts with the decision to believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. It is a decision that everyone must make, must choose. The Bible says, "What think you of Christ?" We know that He paid for our penalty. We know the anointed Son of God redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. We know that. We know what He did on the cross. We know that our debt to God's been paid, and we are free of the penalty of death and the power of sin in our life if we can receive Him as our Savior. That's a big if. There has to come a time in your life when you make that single significant decision. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." I did that when I was 22. I got on my knees and prayed and asked God to save me. I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't realize what was going to happen. I didn't feel weird. I didn't see any angels. I didn't hear any harps, but my life changed. And as I grew and as I learned God's Word and began to move forward in my new life in Christ, a whole new life opened up. And it's for you, too. Everyone has to make that decision. Don't put it off. Don't live like you have a guaranteed contract you'll be here tomorrow, because you do not have a contract. The Bible clearly says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment." I want to talk to you today about being a trustworthy believer. Trustworthy believer. I've been speaking out in Houston, Texas recently, and in the course of what I was speaking about, I came across this concept of being trustworthy. It's a important thing today in our country, in our families, in our homes, being trustworthy. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, through verses 2 through 27, we have a recorded record of the history of King David's failure. It's really hard to study the failure of such a great man as David, because he was a man of courage and a man of leadership from his youth. I mean, we know about his battle with Goliath, and we know about the Philistine giant, his struggles with King Saul. Saul was jealous of him and jealous of his deeds, wanted to kill him. And we know how David took care of the big Goliath with a slingshot and a rock. We understand all of that. We understand how he became king. But what we will now see is not indicative of that lifestyle. It really was David at its lowest point in his life. And what I would like for you to understand is that each one of us, myself included, we're all one decision away from ruining our lives as well as those around us. One decision away from ruining our lives as well as those around us. My travel partner has a prison ministry, and he can tell you a lot of stories about a lot of great men who made one bad decision and wound up incarcerated for one stupid decision. The Bible tells you, "Do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of God." And that's another way of saying don't be stupid. Don't buy into the world's system of thinking. Don't go down the my way highway. So when we allow arrogance to take over our decision-making process, then we always open ourselves up to sin and failure. Arrogance is not talked about much in the Bible, but it's self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and it always leads to self-destruction. It's easy to justify sin and easy to justify what's wrong by lying to yourself and becoming absorbed in whatever it is you want to do. And that's what arrogance does. So the Bible clearly says in Romans 12:3, Stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. That's an unrealistic self-image. But think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. In Philippians 2:5, the Bible tells us, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself." Humility, a humility profile. And that's the key. To be trustworthy, you must have a humility profile. Usually the reason that we open ourselves up to sin and failure is self-justification. Because when you justify what you want to do, even though you may be a Christian, then you remove all biblical or even establishment boundaries in your life. Establishment is for people that are not even saved. You know, people like marriage, family, freedom, nationalism. These are establishment principles taught in the Bible. And a person that's not even a Christian can have a wonderful life of establishment if he follows those principles. But when we justify what's wrong, and arrogance, the emotion of arrogance removes biblical or establishment boundaries, then we actually wind up creating some sort of vacuum in our soul. So no matter who you are, no matter who you have been in the past, when you start thinking under arrogance, it'll change you. What do I mean by that? I mean you'll become self-centered. You'll disregard what you know is actually the truth, and you'll believe the lie about yourself. You'll self-deceive. You'll deceive yourself. You'll have an unrealistic self-image, and it'll give you unrealistic expectations. King David, whom we are going to look at here for a minute, had many past victories in his life. But on this particular day, he would wind up destroying his reputation and bringing at least 40 years of discipline upon himself for the actions that he did. Listen to what Nathan the prophet told David as a result of this sin. "Now, therefore," 2 Samuel 12:10, 11, and 12, "now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says," this is coming from Nathan the prophet, "out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity on you, and before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the ones who are close to you. And he will sleep with your wife in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." For 40 years after this sin that David committed, he had a struggle with his family, had a revolution with his family. And exactly what God said happened, would happen here, did happen here. So the sin that I'm talking about, and I mentioned that David's low point in his life, is the sin of taking Uriah the Hittite's wife. Took her by force and impregnated her. He did. In order, it's all you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He was on the roof of Fort Zion and looking around and saw this beautiful lady and demanded that she be brought to him. And she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. What I want you to see is that in order to cover his sin, he eventually had Uriah killed in combat, along with the help of Joab, his commander. I want you to understand what caliber of man Uriah was, because it's not the failure of David that we're talking about here. It's the quality of Uriah's life, because it's noted, must be noted. Uriah was a Jewish proselyte. And he must have known something was up, because there was no reason for the king to call him back to Fort Zion for a situation report. And this is what happened once David discovered Bathsheba was pregnant. Here's another man's wife. He's impregnated. And now he's trying to get him to come home, trying to induce him to go to his house, sleep with his wife before he goes back to the combat field. But this is not someone that should be back given a situation report. This is a warrior. This is a fighter. This is a ground pounder. It should have been someone else back giving a situation report. And so Uriah knew something was up. There was no reason for the king to call him back. In fact, I suspect he realized David was trying to get him to go home. And I think that because he steadfastly refused to go home. He wouldn't do it. And David even tried to get him drunk, got him intoxicated, so he would go home to lovely Bathsheba and not remember what happened that night. But he would not. He would not go home. He said, I'm not going back and sleep with my wife in my bed when my comrades are bivouacked in the field on the ground in tents. I'm not going to do that. That was the tremendous trustworthiness of Uriah the Hittite, the tremendous integrity and courage of Uriah the Hittite. This is what I want to talk to you about in this story of the Bible, in this situation, in the narrative here, is what kind of man Uriah was, not what David was. We know what David was. In the end, Uriah actually had to carry his own death warrant back to Joab, and it was written by David's command. And here's the interesting thing. David said, take this back to Joab. Let Joab see it. And it was a command to put Uriah up front in the hottest part of the battle, and then to fall back and leave him alone and let him be killed. And then they would obviously give him a hero's welcome and, you know, talk about what a great man he was, even though he lost his life. It was all a sham. But Uriah, even though he was carrying his own death warrant back to Joab, he never looked at it. He never peeked at the orders. And that's because I believe he was trustworthy. Trustworthy, a very important word that God expects out of you, to be trustworthy. Let's focus on what that word means, what it means to be a trustworthy believer. You know, if you go some of the synonyms, it's reliable, dependable, honest, full of integrity, worthy of trust, honorable, upright, principled, true, truthful, as good as your word, ethical, virtuous, incorruptible, unimpeachable, above suspicion. That was Uriah. He was indeed trustworthy. And there are two essential attributes that you and I need to be considering if we are to be trustworthy. I don't know about you, but I would like to be a trustworthy believer. I'd like to be able for God to trust me. And I know you would like to be trustworthy as well. Those two essential attitudes are faithfulness and reliability. Faithfulness and reliability. Because the trustworthy believer always walks by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. And Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 4, says, the just shall live by faith. What exactly does that mean when the apostles in the New Testament said to the Lord Jesus Christ, increase our faith in Luke 17:5? Well, first thing you have to understand is faith is not a gift. It's not a gift someone gives you. You can't say, well, my parents were people of faith, so I'm a person of faith. I inherited their faith. That's not true. Faith must be learned. Faith must be learned. It's not a train trying to go over the mountaintop saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You know, the little choo-choo. Faith is an attitude that is learned. It is confidence in God's Word. You have to know the Word of God to develop faith. And that's why we have the mandates in the Bible to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're going to be trustworthy, you must be faithful. Faithful means you have muscle in your soul. There are over 7,000 promises found in the Bible for the believer, and they're all yours to claim by faith. In other words, do you have the courage and the dependability and the reliability to stand on those? Do you remember when the Jews had left Egypt and they were fleeing from the Pharaoh who wanted to kill them? And they came to the Red Sea and they about panicked, because the Red Sea was in front of them and Pharaoh and his army was behind them. And Moses said these words, stand still and watch what God is about to do. That's what faith does. Faith has confidence. Faith does not flee. Faith stands firm in the promises of the Word of God. So what an amazing thing that faith is. Here's something no one's ever told you before. I don't think you've heard this before, but faith gives you the ability to see the unseen. Remember, we live in the devil's world. Remember, he has a strategy towards you. We're told to put on the armor of God so we can stand against the strategy of the devil. He has a strategy about you, and he knows how to defeat you. He knows how to distract you. We've seen that in David's life here by being out of God's will. He should have been on the battlefield with Joab and the troops, but he was still back at the fort. He was out of the will of God, out of the geographical will of God. When we sin, we open ourselves up and we become vulnerable to defeat and distraction. And what faith does is when we live by faith, we can see the unseen, called the angelic conflict. The Word of God is all about it. It teaches us all about it. We know what's going on in the unseen world. But when you develop faith, which is the Word of God, you learn it and apply it, it's called in the Bible wisdom. Wisdom is understanding and discernment. That's what those two things are. They are wisdom. Wisdom is understanding and discernment. And when you have understanding and when you have discernment, you have the ability to see what's good for you and what's not good for you. In other words, you can see the unseen trap Satan may be laying. The trap to discourage you, the trap to distract you, the trap to defeat you. Faith lets you see through the devil's smokescreen because you're standing on the Word of God. But if you don't develop faith in your life, then what you essentially do is you're walking blindly through the devil's world. You're like a man with blindfold on, and you're trying to make your way through the devil's world. You're a child of God, and here you go with no Word of God, no divine viewpoint. You don't have the mind of Christ. You're not getting in any doctrine on a daily basis. I mean, you're not studying the Bible daily. You're not developing your faith, and so you're just walking blindly into the devil's world. You are a sucker. You're setting yourself up for defeat. You're setting yourself up for failure because God has given you unique problem-solving devices, and you don't even know what they are. You've never even taken the time to learn them and use them. You're going to wind up being a loser believer. You're going to lose out in eternity. You're not going to have the rewards you could have had. You're not going to glorify God to the maximum. Why? Because you walk through this world blind. You were too distracted. You were too interested in something else to even take time to learn God's Word. That's what this show is always about. I'm looking for those of you that are hungry. I'm looking for those of you that would tell me, Rick, I want to learn God's Word more than anything else. Please tell me how to do it. I can help you. I can show you how to get into a serious study of the Word of God at home, around your kitchen table or your desk, listening to well-qualified pastors teach you the Bible. This is how you grow. It's imperative. But if you don't have a developed faith, if you're not trustworthy, if God can't trust you like that, then, I hate to say this, but if you're a parent and you have children, and you are not preparing your children for the battle in the devil's world, you are abusing your children. That's right, spiritually abusing them. You're going to send them into the devil's world. You know it's out there. You know the zeitgeist or the spirit of the times is swirling around like a cosmic vortex. And you're going to tell your kids good luck. Give it your best shot. Dream your dreams. That's all human viewpoint garbage. The Bible says, my plans for you are bigger than any dreams you could ever dream, God said. It's amazing that people will just tell their kids, take your best shot. Dream your dream. Go for it, kid. You can do it. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's abusing a child not to prepare him for the devil's world. They'll fall into the trap of religion, organized religion, thinking that they're going to heaven because they don't smoke or they don't drink or they don't cuss or they don't cheat on their taxes or some sort of other good deeds. And the Bible said, not by works of righteousness which we are saved. It's not how we get it. No, it says, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, being justified by his grace and made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We got to prepare. Not only must you prepare not to walk into the devil's world blindly, that's not being trustworthy. God can't trust you. Listen, what did God give you? What did he entrust to you? Well, I hope you've got one close by. It's called a Bible. He entrusted to you the Bible. He also indwelled you with the Holy Spirit and told you don't grieve the Holy Spirit and don't quench the Holy Spirit, because His job is to explain the Bible, to guide you into all truth. This is what Jesus said. I'm leaving, guys. I've been here. I've been teaching you, but I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He now will teach you. And you're going to have to learn by faith, because no more empirical data, no more me, no more walking around watching me do it, listening to me say it, I won't be here. The Holy Spirit is now going to say it, and that is going to require faith. So faith is critical. It's nothing other than trustworthiness. It's interesting to note that the scriptures say in Romans 1:31 that a morally degenerate person is untrustworthy. You can read those passages in Romans 1:20 through 31 and see what I'm talking about. Untrustworthy is used. In our passage that we've been studying in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, David was untrustworthy with Uriah's wife. Uriah might could have trusted David with his money and with his household items, but not with his wife. She was too beautiful, and David was too weak, in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, lusting. Uriah had more honor and more dependability than King David did at that point in his life. You know, the Bible talks about perseverance. Perseverance is a trait of being trustworthy, being consistent, persevering. It's very important in your life. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he wrote about their perseverance and about how he trusted them. He said, "We speak proudly of your perseverance and your faith," there it is, that's their trustworthiness, "in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Each of us will go through affliction and persecution. The Bible says, "Think it not strange these things that happened to you," in 1 Corinthians 10:13, as if it hadn't happened to other people. It has. It's all for a reason. God must test your faith to see if He can trust you. That's what He does. He will test your faith to see if He can trust you. Will you panic? Will you let your emotions take over? Will you get arrogant and get mad and justify a wrong deed? How will you handle it? What will you do? What's going on in your life right now that requires complete faith, because you cannot solve that problem at all? You are in a jam, and you want to know how to do it. God's waiting to see if He can trust you. Trust you for what? Can He trust you to trust Him? "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you," He said. The Bible is clear about never having seen the righteous suffer. It's clear. Do you trust God? He hasn't thrown you under the bus. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forgotten you. Regardless of where you live, Jesus Christ lives in you. God the Holy Spirit lives in you. God the Father lives in you. And you have His Word, alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So you have to learn the Word of God to develop your faith and be trustworthy. The faith rest drill is the third problem-solving device in the flatline of your soul. Number one is rebound. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. There never is a time in your life when you can ignore that one, because you are going to sin, whether it's a mental attitude sin or a sin of the tongue or even an overt sin. You will sin. You will fail. You might not fail like David did, but you will fail. And when that happens, you must confess your sin to God. You can't put it off, like David did for over a year. He knew what he had done was wrong, and he put it off. He repressed the memory of it until Nathan showed up and nailed him with it and told him, "Okay, you've confessed it now. You're not going to die, but you're going to have 40 years of discipline." The second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's on the flat line of your soul, and that takes the place of the sin nature. You can live under the control of the sin nature, or you can live under control of the Holy Spirit. It's up to you. And then the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. It allows you to stand in the face of adversity. That's why the book of Ephesians tells us to pick up the shield of faith. And this shield is nothing but the antidote for doubt, which is failure to trust. When you doubt God, you're failing to trust, and faith is the antidote to doubt. If you're untrustworthy, then you're going to fail. You're going to fail your Father and fail what He's asked you to do. You can fail by not growing spiritually. As Hebrews 5 said, you've been saved a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but instead you've gone back to where someone has to teach you again the very first principles of the Word of God. That's a failure. Or you can fail by committing sin and not confessing the sin as David did. So does God find you trustworthy? That's the question I want to ask you. Or are you like David, who threw his best warrior under the bus in order to cover his sin? If you want to know why David did that, why would David plot to get Uriah killed? Listen to this verse from Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. David was under a death contract in the Mosaic law for what he did. And Uriah had every right to come back and prosecute David for adultery. So David had him killed to cover his own sin. The one thing you need to remember today, you cannot cover your sin from God. You might hide it from your neighbor. You may hide it from your wife, but you will never hide it from God. Are you trustworthy? That's my question for you today. I appreciate you listening, and I pray and hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, please stick around. Simply a show about motivation, some inspiration, some education, all done without any type of manipulation, no conning people, no asking for money, not trying to sell anything, just giving you some information. Hopefully, that information will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you can do that and you want to, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to be accurate, to be correct, not to try to coerce you, not to play with your emotions, but to give you legitimate information that God the Holy Spirit can use to convince you of how you need to live your life. You know, we started a study last week called The Power of Negative Volition. Negative Volition. If this is the first time you've ever listened to the show, we call our show The Flotline for a reason. Flot is the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. And what we're trying to teach here is that there is a tremendous way to live using God's problem-solving devices as a forward line of troops. There are 10 of them that we've been able to identify, taught in the Bible. And when you learn these, they act like a main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why the Christian life is the most unique life in the history of the world, because there is no stress, there is no fear, there is no guilt, there is no worry. I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful way to live, but it must be learned. You don't inherit it. You must learn it. You may inherit a fortune from your parents, but you do not inherit a spiritual life from your parents. Every person must make their own decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. And the good news is that our debt to God has been paid and we are free now from the penalty of sin. You must accept that yourself, regardless of what your parents have done. But sometimes, in our own arrogance, we reject that. We don't want to receive Christ as Savior, or maybe we did it one time, but now we've gotten a lot smarter than that. You think you're smarter, and that was something you did when you were a kid, and now you found a better way to live, right? So not trying to be arrogant here, but trying to show you what the Bible says about that sort of thinking. Does the Bible guarantee you a life of good decisions? Can you live a life making good decisions? Well, first of all, no one can make perfect decisions except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God and man in one body forever. And we know he was sinless when he went to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God without spot. So that's why we understand that. But as far as our lives go, did the disciples always make good decisions? No, they did not. A lot of times they made bad decisions, but eventually they learned, and eventually after the Lord resurrected and ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to indwell them. They began to see, and things were revealed to them in the church age. They understood, and they passed that information on to us in the Bible. So how can I live a life making good decisions? Well, Proverbs 2:10 tells us this, and this is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about wisdom. Wisdom. I know you think you're a wise person, and many of you maybe are very wise. It doesn't take much to be wiser than me, I promise you. But wisdom is the biblical word we're going to look at today in Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion or foresight will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Here we have the heart, and that's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. That's talking about the invisible part of you, your soul. You have a mind. The Greek word is nous, a nous. We get Gnosticism or knowledge from that word. You have a mind, and you have a heart. And these are in the invisible part of your soul. And the heart is where wisdom is stored. The mind is where wisdom is learned. So when you hear the teaching of the Word of God and you learn it, it doesn't do you any good until you apply it into your life. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people that hear my Father's Word and keep it. In Luke 11:27-28. So when wisdom enters your heart, the objective of your life, let me make this plain to you. The objective of your life is to get as much biblical wisdom as you can so you can have foresight and discernment, and you will not make bad decisions. Who is the biggest enemy you face? Well, I think that's pretty obvious. It's you. You are your biggest enemy. So if you're going to learn God's plan for your life, it starts in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So wisdom and understanding are brother and sister there. Listen to verse 11, Proverbs 9:11. You will live longer because of me, and years will be added to your life. Because of what? Wisdom. If you're wise, your wisdom will help you. But if you muck, you alone will be held responsible. There is a divine promise that you can live a long, wonderful, happy, fulfilling life in Christ by learning biblical wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9:16 says, wisdom is better than strength. Actually, wisdom is nothing more than divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint, that's what the Bible is. It's the source of divine viewpoint. And you say, where do you get the word divine viewpoint? Well, we get it out of Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. God wants you to think like his Son thought. And the Bible says he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And so the personality profile of a mature believer who has wisdom is humility. And the reason is you can't teach an arrogant person anything. But humility, on the other hand, is actually teachable. Humility is teachability. So there has to be some knowledge. You have to get knowledge before you can convert the knowledge into wisdom. Without knowledge, you can't build wisdom. So if we take life's experiences, what you experience in your life every day, and if you add the Word of God to that divine viewpoint, things that you learn from the Bible, then you come up with wisdom. Then you have wisdom. Then you know what you should do and what you should not do. And sometimes you learn it the hard way. Sometimes you learn it the easy way. It didn't appeal to you, so you didn't try that. But others of you, you tried it, and you got in trouble, and your life got in big jam, and now you realize what a mistake that was. I didn't listen to the Bible. Most people don't listen to the Bible, and they don't have any wisdom. Wisdom means they have foresight. Wisdom means they have discretion. And sometimes they have to get it the hard way. But how does wisdom normally come to us? If you're going to have a lifestyle of wisdom, you get it by studying God's Word under a well-qualified pastor who himself studies and prepares to teach you. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I don't pastor a church, but I can direct you to where there is a good pastor. Maybe not in your area. I don't know where you live. We play shows all across America. But there is information available from wonderful pastors who record their messages. And you can tap into them free of charge. Not one dime is asked of you. And if you do that, you can study at home until God shows you where He wants you to go. But you can get your Bible, you can get a cup of coffee or a soda, sit down there at your kitchen table or your desk, put in a DVD or an MP3, and study, study, study. I try to do that every day. My pastor has been teaching a series on the life of Christ, and we are now over 1,000 hours into it. It's available. You can get it. It's free. And many other series, many other studies are free. I know a lot of great pastors that are teaching the Bible. So you might not live in their city, but you can access their information. So let me know. We'll help you if we can. But if you want to have foresight and discretion, you have to start with wisdom. You have to start with studying God's Word. Then you have to apply what you accept as truth. If you accept it as truth and you learned it, then you have to apply it. That is, if you're learning anything. I mean, this is where one of the big problems is. A lot of people are not learning anything. Even though the Bible tells you, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Even though the Bible tells you, grow into grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you don't do it. You're too busy. Your lifestyle is too cluttered, and you don't have time to sit down and listen to a DVD or an MP3. And so you go for the easy course. You go to the bookstore and you buy a little daily devotional book and you read a little devotion every morning, a little 5-minute devotion, and that's how you're going to grow? I don't think so. You know, if you only go to the first grade 5 minutes a day, you're not going to get very far. And a lot of Christians really, quite frankly, never get out of the first grade. Hebrews 5 says you've been saved a long time now and you ought to be teaching others, but instead you've gone back to where you need to learn the basics of God all over again. And whoever wrote that said, I'd like to give you some steak, but you can't handle steaks. You'll have to give you pablum, have to give you baby food. This is true of a lot of believers because they will not take time to learn the protocol plan of God. They're satisfied living a life of ritual that has no reality to it. And they're not going to take time. So they're never going to have wisdom. And they're never going to have divine viewpoint accumulated from that wisdom. And so eventually their life is sort of like a ship at sea without a compass. They're just adrift and they don't know where they're going and they don't know what they're supposed to do. So they call the preacher and say, preacher, what should I do? Or they call a friend, what would you do if it was me? And that's always trouble. Listen to the words of wisdom from the Bible. Proverbs 1:22, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? Simplicity. This is the problem. People don't want to learn. They don't want to learn God's Word. They don't want to take time to sit down, get a Bible, get a notebook, study, and grow. It's too complicated, they say. I like the simple stuff. I like going to church on Sunday morning, and many people will feel that way. Unfortunately, I have a slang term for that. I call it the nod to God crowd. Hello, God. See you next Sunday, God. Thanks for the little message, God. That's not growing. That's not advancing in the spiritual life. So how long will you simple ones love simplicity? And how long will the scoffer delight in their scoffing? And how long will fools continue to hate knowledge? Proverbs 1:22. Hate knowledge. I hated English. I hated chemistry. I hated French. All this stuff in high school. I didn't want it. I wanted to play football and chase girls. That was fun for me. I didn't take time to study. And, of course, that all reflected itself in my scholarship applications, SAT and ACT, and barely got by the skin of my teeth into the University of Alabama. But I didn't learn. I didn't try to learn. And it wasn't that I was stupid. I was just dumb. You know, stupid means you don't have a lot of brains, and dumb means you got them, you're just not using them. And some Christians are like this. You've got the brains to learn this stuff. But until you learn the protocol plan of God, you will never be able to execute God's plan effectively in your life. You must not scoff at knowledge. You must not hate knowledge. You must not say, well, that's too complicated, or that's too deep for me, preacher. It's not too deep for you. You must grow. You must decide in your life you're going to learn God's plan and get some wisdom. Why? So you don't make a mess of your life. I can't tell you how many people I know that have made a total mess out of their life because they reject the Word of God and learning the Word of God. And even if they know it, they won't apply it. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. You're not a fool, are you? You're not one of these people that says, I despise wisdom, I despise instruction. I'm not going to let anybody tell me how to live my life. Well, then just dance on down the my way highway. That's what you're doing anyhow. And by the way, look behind you at the wrecks you're causing. Look at the misery that you're living in. But you don't want to learn. And so you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But you don't want to learn God's plan nor submit to God's plan. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct your path. Is He directing your path? I don't call the my way highway His directing your path. I call that letting your emotions dictate policy to where you want to go and what you want to do. And then saying those famous words, well, I prayed about it. Most of the time, that prayer never got above the ceiling because you had unconfessed sin in your life. But acquiring biblical wisdom is you storing up an inventory of divine ideas. You storing up an inventory of divine viewpoints, starting with you facing your own trends, your own arrogant trends, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. You facing these things. Until you start to face that, you'll never have any real humility in your life because you know in arrogance, you say, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what the Bible says. And I've seen that. I've done that myself, and that much to my sorrowfulness, the stupid thing I've done. Yeah, the Bible says don't do that, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And you've been there too, haven't you? And it's sad to watch people who are destroying their lives, who are living miserable lives, wondering why nothing works, nothing comes together, nothing fits. They're always butting their head against the wall. And they're believers, they've accepted Christ as their Savior, but they will not learn the Word of God nor follow God's advice. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a fool, a foolish talking fool, will fall head first. This is a warning to you. You're on track to destroy yourself. You have the ability to destroy your life. You have the ability to mess up the lives of your friends, too. You have to learn this. You are in trouble if you're not careful. So the wise in heart will receive commandment, but a fool does not listen to the teaching of the Word of God. So principle, if you are wise in your wisdom, if you're wise, then your wisdom will deliver you, but if you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. You alone will suffer. And so, too, without humility in your life, you will never orient to God's gracious wisdom in your life. So I'm going to give it to you again. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a foolish talking fool will fall head first. Principle, if you're wise, your wisdom will deliver you, and if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. And principle number two, without humility, you will never orient to God's gracious wisdom for your life. The Greek word wisdom is the word sophia. The Hebrew equivalent is chokma. They both mean the ability to relate the Word of God that's in your soul to life. So if you've learned it and believed it and processed it and applied it and related it to what's in your life with discernment and understanding, that's wisdom. It's the ability to deal sagaciously, the ability to have good judgment, good discernment, to deal sagaciously with life from accumulated facts that are found in the Bible, especially in regards to the church. You're in the church. You're in the mystery doctrine of the church age. The assets you have are much greater than any Old Testament saints' assets. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the canon of Scripture. They didn't have a qualified pastor with a spiritual gift. They didn't have any of that. And look what you have. And look what you've done. Nothing. You know, artificial intelligence is false wisdom. We call it AI, artificial intelligence. False wisdom. It's arrogance and lack of humility. Artificial intelligence is arrogance and human viewpoint. Those two things come together, and they create cosmic thinking. This is what Satan uses to lure the world into the good times, into the cosmic vortex. Come over here. This is where the fun is. Oh, yes, if you try this, you'll be fulfilled. If you try this, you'll be happy, he says. And then they get trapped, and they get hooked, and they stay in the cosmic vortex until they destroy your life, their life. So artificial intelligence is false wisdom, human viewpoint, cosmic thinking. Well, why is God's wisdom so essential to you? Why must you learn it? Because it's not relative, it's absolute to start with, but it will give you the discernment to make the necessary adjustments in your life when circumstances change. It gives you the ability to make necessary adjustments in your life when circumstances change. So the wisdom of God is never relative. It's always absolute. It doesn't change. You change. When you associate, for example, with an individual who has acquired a maximum amount of biblical wisdom, then you can have blessing by association. That's a promise. And whenever a nation, such as America, ignores biblical wisdom and substitutes some sort of relative wisdom from human viewpoint, then it's just a matter of time before self-destruction comes to that nation. So without national humility, there's no teachability. And that's why nations get wake-up calls from disasters from time to time. God's trying to wake people up. But the desire to seek the Lord only seems to last a short time until prosperity takes back over or until time erases the memory of the pain. I remember 9-1-1 and what happened on that horrible day when we were attacked in New York City and the World Trade Towers were hit by airplanes. And I remember speaking in a church that night and how many people came wanting to know what's happening, what's God saying, what's going on. And in about 3 weeks, you couldn't find a person. I mean, it went from 200 to 20. Well, they forgot about it. They went on back to their lifestyle. It didn't keep their attention. What does God have to do to get your attention? I mean, how far down do you have to go before you're ever going to wake up and say, I have really screwed this thing up. I have messed this life up. When are you going to get God's wisdom that is so essential to you? Whenever a nation like America ignores it, we're in trouble. And there can be no teachability without humility. So you must exercise your own positive volition towards the Word of God, which has been taught. If you believe the Word of God, which has been taught, you can metabolize what you've learned. You can put it to work in your life, like food, metabolize it. Once you believe it, then it's transferred by the Holy Spirit to the right lobe of your soul, your heart. And in your heart, once the Word of God takes root in your heart, once it begins to circulate around by means of the Holy Spirit, you have a word treasure. You have spiritual value in your life. Once the Word of God circulates throughout your frame of reference, your memory center, your vocabulary, your categorical storage, your conscience, all it begins to get in there, man, it begins to remove the garbage from your subconsciousness, scar tissue, ways that you messed up, doubts, guilt, all is removed, and confidence in God's plan for you. It's a wonderful way to live. Proverbs 13:10, arrogance only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Are you going to take my advice today? This is taking advice by learning and applying the Word of God to your experience. You're listening, aren't you? Are you going to take my advice? Or do you think I'm nuts? Listen, if you hang out with fools who reject biblical wisdom, you're going to get killed. That's just the way it's going to happen. You continue to hang out with fools, you're going to get killed. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of a fool shall be destroyed. You want to hang out with somebody? Hang out with somebody that's got some biblical wisdom. Not somebody that operates on human viewpoint. Not somebody that's a user and an abuser. Not somebody that's arrogant and self-justifies why they do what they do. If you're hanging around somebody like that, listen to Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a fool when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. He doesn't understand the Word of God. He doesn't care about the Word of God. He only cares about what he wants to do, even though the Bible says it's wrong, even though the Bible says it's a sin, even though the Bible says it can destroy a nation. He doesn't care. He just is going to use you to fulfill his own desires. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, had to acquire his own biblical wisdom. And the Bible says he did it in Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Paul the Apostle availed himself to the wisdom of God. Listen in 1 Corinthians 2. My doctrine and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. So wisdom is the highest form of happiness that can ever exist, because it's the sum total of the teaching of the Word of God under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and you responding to it and applying it in your life. Then you can have the same life our Lord had, based on humility, fulfilling the plan of God, having a wonderful life. Wisdom is what you need. Wisdom must be acquired. It's not going to be inherited, and there's only one way to get it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, and then you must apply it. I hope you're learning. I hope you'll listen, and I hope you'll pay attention. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Hi, this is Linda Bott, and let me tell you about our North State Now show on Thursday nights at 6 p.m.